The reading, 1 John chapter 4, can be found on page 1023 in your pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming. And now it is already in the world. Little children, you are from God and have conquered them. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. From this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, because love is from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, for God is love. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Beloved, since God loved us so much, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father has sent his Son as the Savior of the world. God abides in those who confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and they abide in God. So we have known and believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and those who abide in love abide in God, and God abides in them. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness on the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not reached perfection in love. We love because he first loved us. Those who say, "I love God," and hate their brothers or sisters are liars. For those who do not love a brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. The commandment we have also from him is this: those who love God must love their brothers and sisters. Amen.
You know, it's kind of interesting. After you've been out for a while wearing a mask, and then you get up here and take it off, it's sort of like getting undressed in public. Well, thank you, Jeanette, for that reading. You know, that this chapter of 1 John is certainly full of ideas. So many of them that I had a real challenge trying to figure out how to focus what I wanted to say this morning. As I tried to figure it out, among the things I did was listen to a couple sermons by experienced preachers. And one of them started by saying he counted up the number of times that love or some derivative of the word love showed up in this chapter and added up to an astounding 27 times. Well, my background is, I couldn't help it. My background is a university professor and research scientist just forced me to check it out myself, and by golly, he's right, 27 times. So I think we probably have discovered the theme of 1 John chapter 4, and that it's love, and that's the topic that we'll explore together this morning. So let me start out with a disclaimer then. I am not an expert on love. In fact, 40 years ago, give or take a few, Terry and I almost lost our marriage and lost our relationship with each other because, as we discovered, neither one of us had a healthy nor mature view of what love is really all about. While both of us really, have learned a lot about loving one another, and in the process, have learned about loving God and loving others, I still feel like a rank amateur when it comes to loving. So we've got a big topic. We've got a self-proclaimed amateur leading our exploration of it. And we've got 20 minutes or so to do it. So I think we better start with prayer, okay? So join me, please. God of love, join with me, join with us as we examine what it means to truly love. Give us new insights and new convictions to truly love, to love you, to love one another, and to love those beyond these walls. Amen. You know, at First Press and at Christian churches around the world, we often speak and sing of love. Love of God, love of brothers and sisters in Christ, love of neighbors. However, it seems to me that rarely do we really examine the nature of true love and the implications that has about how we conduct our lives. The exhortation to love can easily become a hollow bromide, sort of a feel-good thing that doesn't really affect us. John Boyce, a 20th century Reformed theologian, said this: Christians frequently attempt to turn love for God into a mushy emotional experience. But John does not allow this in his epistle. As we shall see, John's epistle, especially this chapter, does indeed paint a more challenging picture. Let's start by getting a clear, common understanding of the concept of love on which the epistle of John is based. As most of you know, the Greeks had several words for love, or translated as love in English. And the Greek word used in this epistle throughout it, all 27 times, is agape. Even in secular references like Wikipedia, agape is often referred to as Christian love. There have been lots of ruminations about it, some running pages and pages long. But I think its essence can be caught in a simple definition. So, Paul, if you would put up that slide. And I will read it, especially for those of you who aren't here and joining online. Agape is voluntary, rational affection that's based on a deliberate choice and commitment and is demonstrated through action. So agape is a deliberate, voluntary decision that includes an emotional attachment along with a commitment to promoting the welfare of another or others. So let's now take a look at this chapter in light of that definition. Our starting point is the second part of verse 8. God is love. Or in some translations, they say, love is of God. Before we attempt to understand this statement, I think we're wise to consider something St. Augustine said centuries ago. He said about God, if you have understood, then what you have understood is not God. In other words, our understanding of God is at best an approximation of something that's really unknowable in total. Having said that, our text says God is love, not God loves in acting ways, not love is what motivates God, not God thinks love is the best thing since sliced bread. Rather, God is love. It's God's essence. It's God's character. We can't directly see God or God's character. What we can see and experience are the outcomes or the products of God's character. It's sort of like this. Terry and I heat our house with wood. On cold days, there's a fire in our wood stove. But the heat that's given off is what we experience and appreciate. We don't experience or even see the fire, but we do enjoy the resulting heat. Or think about electricity. You can't see electricity, but you sure enjoy it, right? I mean, we enjoy it here because the lights are on, the sound system works, the projection is up. People at home realize that they couldn't join us this morning without it. But who's ever seen it? Nobody. Similarly, the love that is the essence of God's character, which we cannot directly see, manifests itself in the things we do see and experience. The fantastic creation God has prepared for us. When I was coming in this morning, you know, I live out in Goldstream Valley, and so to come to town, we go over that big hill up there, you know, where brewers live. And, you know, for, I don't know, the 1,000th, the 2,000th time as I came down the hill, looking at the Tanana Valley and the outlines of the mountains in the distance, I thought, man, what a wonderful place God has prepared for us to live. You know, one of our real blessings that's part of the outpouring of God's love for us. There's also the comfort and direction that God gives to our lives. And that's most important in difficult times. And, it, you know, I was also reflecting, even for somebody my age, these are maybe the most difficult times in which most of us have ever lived. And God's comfort and you know, his blessing of that comfort is an amazing thing that we don't often appreciate. And then finally, most of all, there's God's unfathomable act of giving his only son as, in the words of the Pew Bible, the propitiation for our sins. Well, propitiation is a really big word about a really big deal. And I think atoning sacrifice was the phrase that Jeanette read. And so propitiation is an atonement, a sacrifice for our sin, the thing that sets us right with God, sets us right with one another, really. More than anything else, it's God's gift of Jesus that demonstrates that his love for us holds nothing back, even when it's totally undeserved. It's not simply a feeling, an emotion, or a nod to kindness. Rather, it's agape on steroids. In verse 18, John tells us that it is in response to these loving acts of God that we are loved and able to love. So there's a fundamental difference between God's love and ours. God's love is the essence of his character. Our love is a response to God's acts of love. We have to learn how to love. God doesn't. And John also makes a rather remarkable statement in verse 7, "And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God." Does that mean only Christians can love? The evidence seems to me is otherwise. I, and I suspect you, know plenty of non-Christians who do loving deeds, who love their spouses and children. However, when it comes to the love that John is writing about, agape love, I think he's saying the only way one can totally practice it, can totally experience it, in the words of verse 17, can perfect it, is in the context of a deep relationship with God. In a very practical sense, all this adds up to the issue of love of others. 1 John is an epistle which appears to have been written to several Gentile congregations, and its comments about loving one another are directed toward the relationships and interactions between believers. However, there's nothing to lead us to believe that the love exhibited in those relationships is to be any different than the love that Jesus described. He said, "Love your neighbors." When asked, "Who are my neighbors?" he told the parable of the Good Samaritan, a story that turned everything upside down by portraying the scumbag Samaritan who turned as the hero as he attended to the wounds of the Jewish man who had been assaulted and robbed. On another occasion, Jesus said, "Love your enemies." If we practice good Samaritan love to all our neighbors, I don't think there is any need or room for special love to be exhibited to brothers and sisters in Christ. It's all the same as we deal with others. The people of First Press are loving people, and there are numerous examples of our loving acts. One example involves a guy named George. Some years ago, George, a homeless guy, showed up at the well. He wasn't there to get a free meal. He wanted to cook, and those of us who were involved at that time agreed. Before he started, he made clear that he was an Alaska native, raised as a Christian in a village near Nome, but he was now a Muslim, and he did not want to be evangelized. Well, we agreed. We agreed to all that. And we included him as a cook whenever he wanted to be there and cook. It wasn't always easy. George has a my way or the highway edge to him. But we accepted him as he was. We laughed with him, we argued with him, and together we served meals to hungry, appreciative people. George noticed how we dealt with him, how we dealt with guests, even some who weren't all that appreciative, even belligerent. And in the process, he saw our love and God's love in practice. With time, George's attitude changed. And long story short, he got baptized right over there. When George now lives in Anchorage, but whenever he is in Fairbanks, he cooks at the well and he testifies to the way in which God's love and the love of others has changed his life. So it's good to remind ourselves that we do practice love, agape love, on a regular basis. However, I think we also miss many opportunities, or ignore them, because we don't appreciate the fact that we live in a time and place where loving neighbors is not really a high priority or is practically difficult. In fact, I contend that the obstacles to practicing agape love often drown out our good intentions. Let's start with culture. I will admit to liking country music. Who else is in that camp? Raise your hand. Okay, there are some. Jerry, I'm disappointed. I don't see your hand. Okay, good. So a few hands went up. I'm sure there were many more out there, folks watching us. So why do I like it? I think the reason I like it is that the message of many country songs is simple. It's told in a straightforward way, and it contains transparent admissions of errors and shortcomings that are generally not admitted in public. In light, that light, someone has characterized the typical country song as everything was fine. Then I lost my girl. Then I lost my money. Then I lost my truck. And it seems to me this caricature points out a couple salient features of our culture. First, it all starts with me, right? And then, secondly, a loving relationship seems less important than money or material possessions. It's hardly an environment that encourages the practice of agape love. Secondly, it seems like we are presently stuck in an atmosphere that is much more us versus them than simply us. The conflict between us and them is characterized by disparaging remarks, hate, even violence. What little room that is left for love has it focused on people like me, those who think like me, believe like me, vote like me, look like me, smell like me. Mahatma Gandhi once said, "A love that is based on the goodness of those whom you love is a mercenary affair." Stark words, but I think a potent commentary on our motivations for picking the individuals whom we love. And then third, we live in a time when we have 8 billion neighbors spread around the world. The people who listen to Jesus talk about loving neighbors, even enemies, or who first read or heard John's epistle about loving brothers and sisters, didn't even know about places like Alaska, let alone realize they had neighbors living there. They could see how challenging it would be for them to love the beggars of Jerusalem and even those rotten Samaritans. But the thought of how to love someone on the other side of the world, if they even thought that there might be another side of the world, that just never occurred to them. Yet that's a huge challenge for us. How can I live in my comfortable house or apartment, eat 3 good meals a day, and still love the nearly 1 billion people who go hungry every day, or the 1.5 billion people who don't have a permanent place to sleep? I don't know them, or at best I know a few. The numbers are overwhelming. I'm numbed and I just can't relate to their plight. So how can we proceed? How can we truly love the entire spectrum of others, all our neighbors? Can't say I have all the answers, but I have some suggestions. First, ask God to help you distance yourself from the unhealthy aspects of our society. To always put Jesus first, others second, yourself third. To learn how to disagree without creating us versus them. To learn how to truly value each individual, no matter how they behave. Then second, fill your mind's eye with faces rather than groups or movements. Are you numbed and paralyzed by the thought of nearly 1 billion hungry people in the world? Then picture the face of a 4-year-old in Sudan who's crying himself to sleep this evening because of the pain of hunger. What do you think about Black Lives Matter? What do you think about all lives matter? If you're skeptical or turned off by Black Lives Matter, would you be willing to sit down and really listen to a black brother or sister tell you about feeling scared, devalued, discriminated against, left out of society? Could you sit there and listen to their anger, to even their rage? If you think of White Lives Matter as just another effort to maintain privilege for people who are already privileged, would you be willing to really listen to a white brother or sister who feels unheard, discriminated against, unfairly accused of bigotry? Perhaps after listening, you wouldn't agree, but at least you would understand. The first step in changing disregard to love. Third, take some risks. Make some investments. If you're uncomfortable volunteering to serve a meal at the Well or the Stone Soup Cafe, to host a game or movie night at Fairbanks Rescue Mission, or to read to a resident at the Pioneers Home, adjust your schedule, put on your big boy pants or your big girl skirt, and take a plunge. If you're overwhelmed by the need for love around the world, just pick a good organization involved in worldwide ministry and find a way to pitch in. Adopt a child through World Vision. Go on a short-term mission trip. Send notes of encouragement to missionaries or health workers overseas. If you get involved, I guarantee you will discover the capacity for love that God has given to you. Well, that's about what I have to say about chapter 4 of 1 John, given our present circumstances. So to make sure you got it, I have, guess what, a quiz. So Paul, if you would put up the quiz. All right. They will know us. Okay, show of hands now. They will know us by our theology. I don't see any hands. By our perfect behavior. Still no hands. Politics. Really, no hands for that either. By their love. By our love. Yeah. Yeah.
Scripture reality.
Scripture reality. Hey, everybody passes. So, in closing, remember this. It's been said that you, Jeanette, you, Bill, in back, you, Ed Washburn, back there, it's been said that you might be the only Jesus that some person ever sees. Okay? So let's pray. Jesus, teach me to love the way you loved. Take away my misconceptions, my biases, my fear, my excuses. Open my eyes to the possibilities. Connect me with people who need love, my love and your love, and lead me to action. Take my acts of love, combine them with the acts of fellow Christians, and use them to change the world.